In the small town where I was raised, it is a common practice for the mayor to be elected from among well-known business or professional people, mainly men, often men who were in retirement. People like the former head coach of the high school football team or the owner of the only Ford dealership in town. Sometimes these men run unopposed and sometimes not. I remember a few years back when the incumbent was challenged by a man who ran a little grocery store on the corner across from my elementary school. Generations of us students knew him well, having dropped lots of nickels and dimes on his counter over the years in exchange for candy and bubble gum. The man's name was Arnold Tesh, and he launched a vigorous campaign to unseat his opponent. Vigorous, that is, by local standards. It consisted, for the most part, of signs posted on utility poles around town, urging people to vote Tesh for mayor and declaring, "Enough is enough." Now, it was never entirely clear what the populace had had too much of, but the slogan fit nicely on the signs, and it was easy to remember. I tell this little anecdote about Mr. Tesh because it is one example, I think, of how a simple adjective has become ingrained in our everyday thinking, whether we use it in our speech or not. And I would submit that most of us gathered here this morning will give some thought to whether we have enough of something before the day is over. We are all well aware, of course, in these difficult times of the quantitative monetary gap between our perceived resources and our perceived needs. We know from the newspaper that the North Carolina legislature is locked in debate over how to balance the state budget, how to raise enough revenues to minimize the inevitable cuts in spending. We know, too, that churches and other nonprofit organizations are struggling in similar ways. And we certainly know, as individuals and families, about wondering whether and how we will find enough money for the mortgage, for medical payments and for college tuition, not to mention eventual retirement. We have long been aware as a society of the gap between what we have and what we think we need. And if we aren't sufficiently aware, there are plenty of voices to remind us and to fuel our desire for more. After all, how can we be sure we have enough unless we have more than enough? And not just more money. Some of us would like to have more time, more energy, more information, more skills, just to get along in this world. Few of us, I would guess, can remember a time when enough was not part of our active vocabulary. In today's gospel, we hear the familiar story of the feeding of the multitude, according to John. A large crowd kept following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. And in their desire to be near him, they gave no thought to their need for food. But Jesus, who was sitting on the mountainside with his disciples, knew that they had to be hungry by then. And so he turned to Philip and asked, How are we going to buy food to feed these people? To which Philip gave the realistic answer, half a year's salary would not be enough to feed this crowd. Then the disciples found a boy carrying 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish, hardly enough to make a difference. But Jesus invited the people to sit down on the grass. He invited the people to sit down for a meal. You see, it wasn't about the money. And then he took the gift of the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed the food, which had multiplied so that everyone received as much as they wanted. And when all these people had eaten and were satisfied, Jesus told the disciples to gather up what was left over so that nothing would be lost. Such a familiar story, the only miracle account shared by all 4 Gospels. But the story, as John presents it, did not end with the meal. Rather, the crowd, seeing another miraculous sign, attempted to force to seize Jesus and make him their king. And this was something that Jesus wanted no part of, because in those days, king was a politically charged concept, and Jesus stayed as far away from it as he could. So, realizing what was about to happen, he went back up the mountain by himself. For most of us here today, living in a 200-year-old democracy, the reaction of the crowd seems quite foreign. Our ideas of kingship and royalty vary with our own traditions and experiences. But the understanding and longing of Jesus' day was for a king like David. For many people, their desire for a king was a person chosen by the people but anointed by God who would restore the political fortunes of Israel. And so the crowds who kept following Jesus because of his signs thought they had found a liberator who would make them great, who would make them great once more. Instead, they found a liberator of a different kind. They found a liberator who redefined kingship. For in him, they found a king who bridged the gap between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Who bridged the gap between the way they saw themselves and the way God saw them. In him, they found a king whose rule is the fullest expression of God's covenant with all humankind. Christians over the centuries have set a crown above the cross in many churches because we affirm that in Jesus, David's descendant, God has fulfilled the promise of a righteous, just, and wise king. Not a power messiah riding a crest of nationalism, but one who can understand all that it means to be human and yet is somehow of God. One who called himself a servant and who reminded his followers that whoever exalts himself will be humbled and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And who taught that whoever would be great among you must be your servant and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. One who died helpless, as all human beings do, and was raised by God to be Lord of all, giving new life and hope to the world. Is it enough? Is it enough that the Creator of the universe is aware of us, is aware of our lives, our dreams and aspirations, our joys and sorrows? Is it enough that the ruler of creation is a compassionate God who rejoices like the father of the prodigal son when wayward children return and greets them with overflowing generosity? Is it enough that the King of Heaven is like a shepherd with one lost sheep who searches tirelessly for one sinner who has gone astray? Is it enough that the God of all power and might is a God whose heart breaks over human suffering? Is it enough that the God of the prophets fulfilled the promise of a king by sharing our human nature, living and dying as one of us? Is it enough that the ruler of the kings of the earth and of all human institutions is the one who took the loaves and blessed them? Is it enough? Oh, yes, and so much more. For God knows, if it is not grace that we want, it is grace we surely need. And so we are invited to bring our gifts, to bring all that we have and all that we are, including our scarcity and our fears of insufficiency, to be transformed into holy things once more for God's purposes, to receive the bread and wine in the presence of the God to whom all time is present, and to go forth into the world nourished by the abundance of God's grace. For that, the gospel tells us, is where our true freedom, our true liberation lies. The story of the feeding of the multitude is more than just an historical account of an event in Jesus' ministry. It is a story we share every Sunday in the familiar yet simple actions of the Eucharist. And our story does not end with the meal. The meal is the beginning. The meal is the beginning, and it continues in the world in which we live, where we are sent to herald God's reign of love and peace and mercy to the ends of the earth. Amen.